We are transitioning from a sermon series on the attributes and personality traits and characteristics of the Holy Spirit, which should be manifesting themselves in your life in very specific and particular ways, to a sermon series on what the result is, what comes from being filled with the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. And as we transition, I think it's very, very important to remind you of a particular concept, a key concept. This has been a constant theme in my messages for the past 7 years. You should be familiar with it, but I think it's important to talk about it right now, here and again. You've heard me address this topic primarily through Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 6, living according to the flesh, sin, immorality. Romans chapter 7, living according to the law, having been enlightened about what is sin and what is righteousness, what is moral, but attempting to live by self-determination and diligence and your own strength and your own willpower. And then Romans chapter 8, life in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. But as we transition from spiritual gifts to spiritual fruits, I want to refresh your memories about living by the flesh, living by the Spirit, primarily by using Paul's epistle to the Galatians. How many of you have heard the phrase before, no man's land? No man's land. Raise your hands. Okay, most of us. Technically, this phrase has been around since medieval times to define contested land between two opposing armies, two opposing sides. But this phrase, no man's land, was made most famous in its connection to World War I, and the Western Front, in which British and French soldiers clashed with German soldiers. Listen to this. This is astounding. The French dug in approximately 10,000 kilometers of trenches. The British dug in approximately 9,000 kilometers of trenches, 10 and 9, 19. The Germans dug in approximately 19,000 of their own, 19,000 kilometers of their own trenches. Neither army could advance its position, and it created this bloody stalemate for a long time. In between the French and British trenches and the German trenches was no man's land. And the distance between those two sides could be 200 to 300 yards, like maybe from me to Cicero Avenue. It could be that wide, or it could be maybe 10 yards. The distance between me and Bob. And in between, the entire ground is just covered with rolling wire, razor wire, and under constant machine gun fire. Give a few feet and die. Take a few feet and die. Over 200,000 soldiers died in trench warfare during World War I, most of them in between the trenches in no man's land. Unfortunately, I believe that most Christians are living their daily lives in between the trenches in no man's land. I believe that most Christians are living their daily lives in between, a life of sin and debauchery and a life in the Spirit. Between Romans 6 and Romans 8. Stuck in Romans chapter 7. In Galatians chapter 2 and 3, Paul prefaces his conversation that he's going to have about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see this. I have been crucified, most of you might know this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, there's that Romans chapter 7 thing, self-will, willpower, and diligence, determination. Christ died for nothing. Ask yourself a question. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. How many of us are living our daily lives by faith and faith alone, seeking his righteousness, seeking his kingdom, loving God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? Does that define you? Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Self-determination, due diligence, strength, willpower. Or by believing what you heard, faith. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Of the flesh. He is clearly linking together here the flesh. This self-determination, this willpower, me, I can do it. In both Galatians 2 and 3, Paul is reminding the reader, actually he's sort of extolling them here, about the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. And in between is this enlightened understanding, acknowledgement of right and wrong, and what I want out of life, and I can do it. And here we go again. Romans 6 over here, Romans 8 over there, and in the middle, Romans 7. Having been enlightened to sin and righteousness, trying to live a good life, a moral life of self-determination, diligence, willpower on your own strength. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, please. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in these verses, in this chapter. I'm going to refer to it frequently. Galatians 5, 16 through 23. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. These are the trenches. Sin here, Spirit there. They're in conflict with each other. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. I actually like another translation that says, you should not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not in the self. You're not supposed to be caught between the trenches. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Wow, we've got those licked. Right, mostly. Listen, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Selfish ambition. What I want. What I want out of relationships, what I want out of careers, education, church, what I want. Selfish ambition is an act of the sinful nature. Dissension. Factions. Envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's on one side. What's on the other? But the fruit of the Spirit is the product of life in the Spirit. The product of walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. In my considered opinion, based on my own life, my own spiritual walk, and 23 years in ministry as a deacon, elder, senior pastor, the majority of believers have put off the sinful nature, sexual immorality, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, drunkenness. Struggle sometimes with envy and jealousy, maybe often with selfish ambition. It's my considered opinion based on my spiritual walk and 23 years in ministry as deacon, elder, and senior pastor that the majority of believers have not put on the new nature. Life in the Spirit. Submitted, surrendered, sacrificed, and filled daily. I believe that most believers are caught in the no man's land between struggling with those aggravating emotions and struggles with those desires and struggles with sin that occasionally rears its ugly head, and struggling with strength and maturity and insight and moments of sacrifice and moments of spirituality, trying to do better. As if we see the old nature behind us and the new nature ahead of us, as if we see one world which we have left and one which we are pursuing. Christians, believers destined for heaven and eternal glory are living and dying in the trenches of no man's land because they have not understood or embraced the secret of life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. We read Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit. Now, if this was an automatic thing put upon you, Paul would have no reason to teach it, because they would all be living by the Spirit. It would be as if he says, you are living by the Spirit. And they all say, but of course we are. That's not what's going on here. You foolish Galatians. Who has taught you? Why did you start like this and now live like this? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict to each other. Paul continues in Galatians 5, verses 24 through 25. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, now let us keep in step with the Spirit. It seems to me that Paul is telling us that just because the old nature has been crucified does not mean that we are keeping in step with, walking by, keeping up with, living in the Spirit. In fact, he starts out this whole paragraph exhorting the believer to live by the Spirit. It's not just an automatic thing. What I want you to understand about life in the Spirit, and what I want you to understand about getting out of no man's land in between sin and immorality and life in the Spirit, is this. In Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and Luke 9:23. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple. Remember our series? Many of you weren't here. Remember our series on discipleship? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. Number one. Number two, number three. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Before you shake your head yes, think about it. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and walk where he walked. Think long and hard about that. We've let our enemy, and we let this world convince us that our crosses are simply the difficult circumstances of life. The job, the employer, the burdensome tasks, the hard work, the demands on time, the politics, the difficult relationship, the emotional distress, the poor health. As if taking up our cross is defined by enduring our circumstances. As if taking up our cross is defined by enduring difficult circumstances. And then we spend our time begging God, change my circumstances, change my circumstances. I've taken up my cross, I'm enduring my circumstances. Won't you please change them? Won't you please change them? We've let our enemy, the world, convince us that that's the truth. Taking up our cross is intentionally dying. Taking up our cross is intentionally dying. Discipleship involves three components. Self-denial. Not my will, not what I want, not my desires, not my agenda, not my timeline. Self-denial, number two. Taking up your cross. Faith in the sovereign will of God. Your will, Heavenly Father. And then following Him. Intentionally, purposefully, obeying, daily walking in the footsteps of Christ. To Calvary, can you possibly believe that your difficult circumstances are the sovereign will of God? No. To Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Matthew 26, verse 36 says this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. What does that mean? The place of pressing. The imagery of that huge stone on the olive or the grape press. Remember Jesus pouring sweat? As if his veins had been opened. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Verse 39 says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible. You remember him saying, Father, all things are possible with you? If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible to take this cup away unless I drink it, may your will, yours, be done. Verse 44. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Fully man, fully God. None of this 50-50 thing. And in his full humanity, there was not one stitch, not one fiber of his being that wanted to, looked forward to, desired to go through this. But crucifixion was the preordained, righteous, just, good, pure, and sovereign will of God. Intentional dying to self. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Through a garden of rose petals and blossoms and little fluttering butterflies. What happened before he took up his cross? He had to willfully and purposefully deal with the desires of his human nature, his flesh, the stress and tension of his thoughts and his mind, the anxieties and the fears of his emotions and his heart. The idea of what he was about to fully embrace and experience. You remember he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Not my will, but your will be done. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Think about that. Every day, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even a kind of death, you know, the most excruciating thing a man can conceive, even death on a cross. Submission or surrender or sacrifice of our will. Faith and trust in the sovereign will of God. And obedience to follow in the very footsteps of Christ wherever they may lead. We can properly define our cross not simply as enduring the circumstances of life, but rather is enduring the sovereign will of God, to which we must surrender, trust, and obey. I was raised in a believing and moral home. I was raised in a believing and moral church. And by the grace of God and the mercy of God, I can stand here and tell you that I never fell into sexual immorality or addictions like drunkenness or drugs or debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft. I never fell into that stuff. But I can also tell you that even though I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at a very, very young age, I do not remember asking, which school does God want me to go to? Which major and minor does God want me to study, apply myself to? I never asked, which career path does God want me to take? I was talented, these things. Everybody always asked me, what do you want to do? What do you want to be, Brian, when you grow up? Artist, architect, artist, architect. No one ever asked me, what does God want you to do? Not even a thought crossing my mind. Don't remember ever asking God which relationship he wanted me to invest in. I don't remember asking God which apartment or house he wanted me to dwell in. Which church does God want me to become a part of? In fact, looking back, I see that it was often not your will, but mine. Not what you want for my life, but what I want for my life. Spent the better part of my Christian life asking Jesus, change my circumstances, smooth and straighten out my path, and bless my choices, my desires, my agendas, my hopes, my dreams, my timeline. Bless them. I don't want them to be sinful. Take a stand. I want them to be moral. Take a stand. And therefore, you should bless me. And I can tell you that looking back, I see the most difficult, confusing, and excruciating times in my life have been the hand of God readjusting my moral and upright choices to conform to his will. That's the cross. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Because if we are going to transition from the gifts of the Spirit as He manifests in our life to the product of living in the Spirit, we have to talk about being in the Spirit every day. Living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, working by the Spirit, talking by the Spirit. They're rhymed. Wow, that is interesting. It just starts to happen automatically now. You know, sooner or later, I'll be on TV. And this is the cross. Not what I want out of this life, but rather what God wants out of me. My desires out of me. My dreams out of me. My hopes out of me. My timelines, my agendas out of me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Surrender. Faith. Obedience are the marks of a disciple of Christ. Now, I'm gonna tangent here for 1 minute as we wrap this up. I have struggled with the concept in my life of surrender and submission and sacrifice. And my mind, you know, wanders back to that famous verse, you know. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give me the desires of my heart. If I make moral choices and upright choices, He will give me the desires of my heart. And as I have taught the theology of surrender, submission, and sacrifice, inevitably, from some of you, inevitably, it comes up. But doesn't He promise to give us the desires of our heart? You know what I hear a lot of pastors say in response to that? Well, yes, as your desires become transformed to His desires, you'll get them. And I think that's a cheap way out of it. Okay? I want to teach you something. If you have, okay, wake up, everybody. Okay, if you haven't heard anything else I've said, I want you to hear this very clearly. I want you to hear this very succinctly. The education you want, the career you want, the relationship you want, the possession you want, are not the desires of your heart. They are the desires of your head. Listen to me. Those are not the desires of your heart. Those are the desires of your head. And I wish I could get the theologians to grasp onto this concept here. It is human nature, which is to be crucified, by the way, to believe that the education we want and the careers we want and the relationships we want and the possessions we want will make us happy. How many of you have pursued that line of thinking? I have, and man, I was good. I got them. I achieved them. I had them by the strings. But the secret of this life to which we have been called is not the pursuit of happiness, but rather the embrace of contentment. No, be content. You don't know my boss, and you don't know that relationship in my family, and you don't know what I don't have, and I can't pay the bill. Blah, 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 blah. You don't know. The secret of this life is not the pursuit of happiness, but rather the full embrace with abandonment, the embrace of contentment. And when God is talking about the desires not of the head, but the desires of the heart, to what is he referring? Can anyone please tell me? What? Who said it? Who said it? You said that? Who? You, Chris? It's coming from over here somewhere. I'm getting older, okay? I'm 43 today. Give me a break. Raise your hand. You said that? Thank you very much. That's one. Shame on the rest of you. Bob, I'm going to get you one of those caps. You're always in the corner anyways. Shalom. Yeah. What does your heart and every human being's heart truly want at its core? Shalom. It wants, we all want, we strive for, we die for peace, order, tranquility, harmony, completion, wholeness, fullness, safety, security, and prosperity as defined by God. Every one of those attributes equates with the word expressed in Hebrew as shalom. Now, if you and I continue to pursue the desires of our mind, we will never find the desires of our heart. Do you understand that? If we keep believing that that education or that career or that relationship or that possession will satisfy us, we will never be satisfied. But if we delight ourselves in the Lord, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will truly give us the true desires of our heart. Peace, rest, and contentment. Everything is opposite. Those things are not the desires of your heart, they are the desires of your mind. If you pursue them, you will always end up empty and broken. However, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart, and you truly are seeking shalom. It was put there by God to draw you close to Him. And our enemy has just done this little subtle twist. Subtle little twist. I must die, He must live. I must decrease, He must increase. I must weaken, He must strengthen. I must be emptied. Empty vessel. He must fill. As we transition from talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit to what is produced when we live by the Spirit, what is the result? What is the fruit of life in the Spirit? You and I must come to terms with the fact that the key to being filled with the Spirit is submission, surrender, and sacrifice. The degree to which you are emptied of yourself is the degree to which you will be filled with the Spirit. See, we are the ones who stand in the way. We are the ones who stand in the way. Stop living between the trenches. Surrender your will for your life. Sacrifice it. It's not that good anyways. It can't be achieved. And even if you do achieve it, it'll end up empty. Surrender your will for your life. Trust the sovereign will of God for your life. And follow the footsteps of Christ wherever they lead. Not around the circumstances, but right head smack face into them. And victorious through them. Get out of no man's land.